Greetings, everyone. It's good, as always, to be here with you, to share God's Word with you. This week and next, we'll be looking at two passages from the book of Exodus. We'll come back to the series on Elijah and Elisha after that. Today, we're going to go back a few chapters in the book of Exodus, to chapter 19. And I'll be reading verses 10 through 25. And in this section, we see the people getting ready, preparing for this meeting with God. And so consider this message then to be a communion preparatory message as we think this week about gathering next Sunday around the Lord's table. In this chapter, we see the Old Testament people of Israel arriving at Mount Sinai after having been released from their Egyptian captivity. And in our passage for today, the people have arrived at Sinai, and Moses instructs the people to get ready to meet God. So if you want a title for this sermon, you can call it, Are You Ready? Are you ready to meet with God? So let's hear God's word. This is Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Have you ever prepared yourself for a special event? One of the first things that comes to my mind is all of the preparation that that brides and bridesmaids go through for a wedding, right? Hours in a beauty salon, special hairstyles, special makeup, special clothes. Everything needs to be just right for the big event. Well, the passage before us today also speaks about people preparing themselves for a big event. And for these people, that big event was a meeting with God, and not just any meeting. The purpose of this gathering was in many ways very similar to a wedding. The people of Israel were about to meet with God to form a special relationship, to enter a covenant with him. He would be their God, and they would be his people. Today we'll look at three things that are needed to make us ready to come into the presence of God. The first is healthy fear, the second, holiness, and the third, faith in Jesus Christ. So first, meeting with God requires a healthy fear. God is not safe. The message comes across loud and clear in this passage. The first not so subtle hint of this appears in verses 12 and 13, where God tells Moses to put limits around the mountain so that the people do not get too close to God. They'll be able to come near, but only so far. Beyond that point, only Moses and Aaron would be allowed to go. This makes me think of zoos, right, where there are lions and tigers and dangerous wild animals. There's some kind of wall or fence or a moat that keeps a healthy distance between the animals and the visitors. If you go beyond the barrier, you're taking your life into your own hands, because there's great danger. God tells Moses in verse 21 that any man or animal that crosses the barrier will perish. In verse 25, he says that if the people break through to come up to the Lord, he will break out against them. So God is telling them, you can get close enough to hear my voice, but not close enough to see me. And then if the warning and the boundary is not enough, God creates this frightening spectacle. There's thunder, lightning, smoke, fire, earthquake, and a trumpet blast that keeps getting louder and louder. I've told this story before, but I remember my first experience of vacation Bible school as a small child. I must have been a preschooler. And someone had the idea to have all the children wait outside the church, until someone blew a trumpet that would signal everyone to come in. Well, I remember just being terrified at this loud trumpet. And as a result, the last place I wanted to go was Vacation Bible School. Now, I don't think that's what the organizers had in mind. I've since overcome my fear of loud trumpets. And I'm happy to say that my mother managed to persuade me to go into the building. Praise God for encouraging mothers. But you can imagine, right, this scene at Mount Sinai. I know that I would not have wanted to go anywhere near the mountain. It had danger written all over it. And that was the point. All of this was supposed to strike fear in the hearts of the people. And that's what it did. Verse 16 says, everyone in the camp trembled. Now, why did God do this? If he truly loved this people and wanted them as his treasured possession, if he wanted to be their God and have them as his people, why do these things that keep them at a distance and that strikes fear in their hearts? I mean, really, right? Is this any way to start a relationship? Would you invite someone to your house only to put a sign on the front gate that says, "Keep out. Beware of the dog"? I don't think we would do that unless we didn't really want a relationship with the person. But God had already expressed his affection for Israel and had promised them rich blessings. So why this terrifying display? Well, the answer to that question is that God wanted Israel and us to get a true picture of who he is and to see that he is not safe and so is worthy of a healthy fear. The Bible calls God a consuming fire. We frequently hear about wildfires out in the West and the great destruction that they cause. Fire is dangerous. It's destructive. It's difficult to contain. And if we get too close, we'll get burned. So God's message to Israel and to us is clear. He will meet with us. He will enter a covenant with us. He will love us and richly bless us. But for that to happen, we have to approach him in the right way, lest we be consumed. And that brings us to the second point, that meeting with God requires holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Psalm 24 asks, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place?" And the answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And then there are those passages in Scripture that describe the reaction of people who actually do get to see God in some fashion. In Genesis 32, we get that unusual passage where Jacob wrestles with God. And after realizing that it's God, he marvels. "I saw God face to face," he says, "and yet my life was spared." In Judges chapter 13, Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson, encounter the angel of the Lord. And when they realize it, Manoah says, "We're doomed. We're doomed to die. We've seen God." But in his grace, God does not take their lives. Instead, he provides them with a son who will be a deliverer for Israel. And then there's the classic passage in Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet has a vision of God sitting on his throne. And his reaction there is, "Woe to me, I am ruined, I am a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." But again, Isaiah does not die. And the reason is because God cleanses Isaiah from his sin. And so we see from these verses that it is possible to see God. It is possible to meet with this consuming fire and not die. But for that to be so, something must happen first. To see God, we must first be made holy. We must be pure in heart. We must be cleansed. Our sin must be taken away. And so God allows the Israelites to approach him up to a point. But even in this limited access to God, they must first be consecrated. That's what God says to Moses in verse 10. Go to the people and consecrate them. Now, the Hebrew verb to consecrate comes from the same root for the Hebrew word meaning holy. And so to consecrate or to sanctify something is to make it holy. It's to set it apart for God. And if something to be set apart for God has been defiled by sin, then it first needs to be made clean. And we see this reflected here in what God calls upon the Israelites to do. First, they're to wash their clothes. And second, they're to abstain from sexual relations. Now, both of these actions are ceremonial and they're symbolic. They are not things that really make a person clean or unclean. During the time of the Old Testament, before Christ came, God commanded the use of a lot of symbolism and used these symbols as teaching tools and as reminders to the people of their need of a Savior who would really make them clean, who would take away the guilt of their sin, and who would change their hearts so that they could put sin out of their lives and keep their covenant with God. And so these outward symbols all pointed ahead to Jesus and his saving work. Now, it's not always clear to us why God chose the things he did to symbolize uncleanness. But we do know that it's not because those things were sinful in themselves. And we know this because in the New Testament, Jesus brings an end to these Old Testament clean and unclean laws. And we're told that he declares all things clean. And he does this to show that he is the one who has come to remove sin from the world and make things clean and new. So what God commands the Israelites to do here on Sinai is an outward symbol of what he will do in a real and final way through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Washing their clothes and abstaining from sexual relations would not make the people clean from sin. Only Jesus can do that by dying on the cross and paying the price for sin to remove our debt, our guilt. And only the Holy Spirit can transform our hearts so that we can live holy lives dedicated to God and free from sin. Now, having said that, it's important for us to see here also that this work of consecration involves our participation. Not only is the work of God in Christ symbolized here, but also the people of Israel are called upon to do something. They are called to wash, and they are called to abstain. Yes, it's God who consecrates. It's he who sanctifies and makes holy. But we are involved in this as well. God initiates and God enables, but then in faith and in dependence upon what God does, we also do. Be ready. It's a command. Be ready, God says in verse 15. Be prepared. And so my question to you today is, are you ready to meet with God? Have you, by his help, prepared yourself to meet with him? Have you consecrated yourself? Have you washed your clothes? Have you put sin out of your life? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Because I just had a fight with my wife, and I'm still fuming about it. Or I just fell again in my struggle with an addiction. Or just this week, I grumbled, unhappy with how God made me and what he has given me. So what do you mean? Have I put sin out of my life? Well, if you're saying those kinds of things, then you've taken the first step toward putting sin out of your life. Humbly admitting to ourselves and to God that we have sinned, that's the beginning of a changed life. But then the next step is to ask God to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us clean, because as we've already seen, God has to take the first step. He's got to do something before we are able to do anything for ourselves. And so David prays in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That should be our prayer as well. And then finally, with God's help, we need to actively pursue holiness. We're to wash our clothes, not literally, but spiritually. And then if we dirty them again, we need to wash them again and again. Until one day we don't have to wash them anymore. I love that passage in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, where it talks about the wedding between the Lamb and his bride. The Lamb, of course, is Christ, and the bride is his church, his people. And in verses 7 and 8 of that chapter, it says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." There we have it. The last set of clean clothes that we will ever need. Finally, the bride will be ready to meet her husband. She'll have clean clothes. And what's interesting about this passage is that it says that these clothes are both given to her, but also the result of what she does. The clothes are her righteous acts, the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, I want to be very clear here. We're not talking about earning our way into God's presence. If our being ready to meet God depends on how much we have done or how far we get before we die, then all of us would fall short. None of us would be ready to meet God. Ever. It's not a matter of how far we get, but of whether we are humbly admitting our sin, asking God for help, and actively pursuing holiness. And all of that requires faith in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the last point. Meeting with God requires faith in Jesus. You know, God has not changed in the New Testament. He's still the same consuming fire that he was when the people met with him on Mount Sinai. In the book of Revelation, we get a look into heaven in four separate scenes, in chapter 4, chapter 8, chapter 11, and chapter 16. Each of those places, we catch a glimpse of God's throne. And guess what we see? Thunder, lightning, fire, smoke, earthquake, and trumpets. Sound familiar? But there's a difference. Whereas on Sinai, the people were kept at arm's length from God, whereas they could go no further than the barrier around the mountain. And this barrier, by the way, would later be symbolized by the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, where the ark was, from the people. So whereas the old covenant, there still remained a separation between God and the people. Now that Jesus has come, that separation, that barrier has been removed. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Where Moses could only take the people to the foot of the mountain, Jesus takes us all the way up into God's presence. And Jesus can do that because as the sinless Son of God, he gave up his life to pay the debt of our sin. And because he gives us his Spirit to create in us those new hearts that David prayed for, enabling us to consecrate ourselves to God. God is still a consuming fire. But through Jesus Christ, he has made a way to approach this fire and not be burned. And far from consuming us, he enters a covenant with us. As a bridegroom covenants to love and to honor and to cherish his bride. And God promises to do this forever. So are you ready to meet with God? Are you ready to come to the mountain of God and join in the joyful assembly, standing without fear of reprisal in the very presence of the living God? There's only one way to come, and that's in holiness. And there's only one way to get that holiness, and that's through Jesus Christ. Believe in him today. Pursue the life of holiness that he has made possible for you. The work that he has begun in you, he will bring to completion. That's his covenant. That's his promise. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank you for the great love that you have for us. Sinners though we are, unworthy to stand in the presence of a holy God, yet you have invited us to come and to be with you now and forever. We thank you that you've sent your Son to make this happen. O Lord our God, we pray that you would indeed cover us with the blood of your Son, that the guilt of our sin would be taken away because of him. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to so fill us and so change our hearts that our desire would only be for you, that we would truly love you with all of our heart and soul and strength. Lord our God, we look to you for these things, knowing that in ourselves we are unable. We pray that as we think this week about coming to your table, that you would remind us of who you are and who you've called us to be and what you have done for us through your Son. We thank you, our God, And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.